is from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, starting with verse 22.
You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Let us pray. O holy and mighty Lord God, our holy Lord, King above all, Jehovah yourself. Praises be to Jesus Christ, who is Jehovah and our Lord, our King, with all dominion. And praises be to your Holy Spirit that leads, guides, directs, and sanctifies. Thank you for this day to worship. Amen.
You see that we changed the passage to this passage in John. We may make it to Romans 9 today. I'm not sure. We're going to be here at least a couple weeks looking at this issue, was Jesus a Jew? And really what we're doing is we're tracing the idea of the word Jew a little bit, spending a little bit of time looking at that phrase as connected to Jesus. This is semi-controversial. If you go online and you type in to your favorite search engine, was Jesus a Jew, you're going to get all kinds of different responses, yes, no. And a lot of it has to do how we understand the word Jew. So if we're looking at this, we would say that this is part of our Christology. We're looking at the person of Christ, and we're looking at who he was in terms of his people. And we're going to discover some things, I trust, along the way, some interesting things about this. We start with the New Testament briefly in 2 Kings 16:6. We do so in order to look at translations and how translations sometimes point in wrong directions and frankly get things wrong. It's often the case that whatever translation you use, you have to understand it is a translation. And it's debatable at many points, at some points, as to what's really being driven at some of the language that's used. So we look at 2 Kings 16:6. We read, at that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath, the Syria, and drave the Jews from Elath. And the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. Now, the reason that we're looking and starting with this passage is that this is a place where the King James Bible gets it wrong. And if you go to, for example, Bible Hub, which is one I like using because they give all the translations of the different translations right next to each other. If you look at Bible Hub and the different translations, you'll see that unlike the King James, most of them don't have that language, and drave the Jews from Elath, right? Most other translations properly label the people that Rezin drave not as Jews, but as Judahites, right? In this war where Syria and the northern tribes were aligned against the southern kingdom, Rezin drove out a gathering of men from the tribe of Judah out of Elath. And those who were driven out were not properly Jews, they were Judahites. In the Bible, the designation of Jew has to do with what religion, most often has to do with what religion one was a practitioner of. It did not have to do with where one was from. The Hebrew mistakenly translating 2 Kings 16:6 as Jew is the word Yehudi, which literally means a Judahite or descendant of Judah. And the word is used in the Bible in at least five different ways. That is the word Yehudi. It could be a person from the tribe of Judah. It could relate to the kingdom of Judah. It could refer to the land of Judea. It could refer to the nation of Judah. And it could refer to the house of Judah. So in 2 Kings 16:6, we're being told that it was men from the tribe, kingdom, land, nation, or house of Judah who were driven from Elath. And we need to keep that in mind as we now go to the New Testament. When we come to the New Testament, the Greek word is eudias, which means Judean. The sense of from the country of, or from the land of Judea. Just as those who lived in Samaria were called what? Samaritans, that's easy. So those living in the land of Judea were Judeans or Judahites. The literal translation is Uudias or Uudian. When the New Testament was written, it was written primarily in Greek. Some want to put some Aramaic in there. Never was the word Jew in any of the early translations because the word didn't exist as we commonly use it now until the 18th century as an adumbration or a shortening of Uudias. Jew was to Uudias what lab is to laboratory, or what auto is to automobile. Except that Jew came to be known as a religion as well as a place and a people. Judea was the country, and the people in Judea were called Judeans. And Jesus was referred to only as a Judean or Judahite and not a Jew. You remember that Jesus himself was known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so in that sense, he was a Judahite. He belonged to that tribe. One may have said that of Jesus that he was a Judahite. You might say he was an Israelite. You might say he was a Hebrew. But never that Jesus was a Jew in the way that we understand the word Jew when? Now. Today. Right? Because that adumbration hadn't been used in the time that Jesus walked the earth. The word Jew is in its modern English incarnation, according to some sources at least, didn't come around in terms of translations until the 18th century. In 1345, a man in England by the name of Wycliffe, you've known him, you've heard that, he thought it was time to translate the Bible into English, praise God for that, put it in our own vulgar tongue, our own common language. And when he translated the Latin, he had to cast about for words to translate Uudias in Uudian. Because there was no English words, because Judea had passed out of existence. There was no Judea, and the people had been scattered. Different abbreviated words were used. A whole host of different abbreviated words were used. And finally, in the 18th century, the word Jew is lighted upon as the word routinely used as a replacement for Uudias. Am I making sense? All right. However, prior to the 18th century, the word used denoted a place and a locale and a religion. Now this brings us then to John 4:22, where, as Lee read this morning, Jesus is speaking, "You worship, you know not what." We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Uudias. And of course that gets translated Jews. But perhaps it's better translated Judeans. So let's work backward as we look at this phrase, salvation is of the Jews. The Greek word ek here literally means out of or from, and is here used in the sense that salvation arises from among the Judeans, those people, as opposed to the Samaritans, because that's who he's dealing with, and that's what the debate is about. All right? Our fathers worship on Mount Gerizim, and you all worship down here, and Jesus says, "You worship, you don't know, you Samaritans don't know what you worship. We know what we worship, we Judeans, for salvation rises among or is out of the Judeans." That was this religion and ethnicity that he was dealing with, this Samaritan. Some restrict the statement to Christ alone. In other words, they understand, Calvin gave this to me, they understand the salvation of the Jews is not so much, or the Judean arising up among the Judeans, not so much concentrating on the people themselves, but concentrating on Christ, who is from the tribe of Judah, and indeed, since all the promises of God were confirmed and ratified in him, that what Jesus is referring to when he talks to this woman in John 4 is that salvation is from him, out of him, because he's the ultimate one that was pointed at in all the promises. And I would say, I'm going to go with Calvin here, that's probably to be the preferred understanding. If this is correct, the text is saying then that salvation is of Christ, who was the sum of all the promises to the Hebrew people, to the Judeans, to the Eudias, right? And the reason I make this distinction, I trust we're going to see later, is because we've got lodged in our heads by hundreds of years of usage the idea that what stands as the tribe or who we call Jews now is somehow related to who Jesus was. And what I'm trying to hope to get us to see is that that is an equivocation, an equalization that is not accurate and needs to be dismissed from our thinking. Yes, Jesus arose from the Judeans. If we were to speak in an Old Testament sense, he was a Hebrew. If we were to speak in an Old Testament sense, he was an Israelite. But he was not a Jew in the sense that we understand that word today. Further, we're slow to say in an unqualified manner that Jesus was a Jew in the way that the word Jew is commonly understood. Since in the book of John, we find that it is, of all people, the Jews, in most English translations, that are used repeatedly, usually referring to the opponents of Jesus who were often seeking to kill him. Oftentimes, John will just say, the Jews, in reference to the enemies of Christ. So in light of that, and in light of the way that John uses the phraseology, the Jews, it's hard, difficult to believe that Jesus was a Jew in the same sense of the Jews who were trying to kill him in the sense that they were Jews. In other words, there's this antinomy, there's this hostility between who Jesus is. They even say that he's a Nazirite, trying to make a distinction coming from Nazareth between himself and who they are. They even get into this battle at one point where they say, the Jews say to Jesus, we know who our Father is. And the implication there is, unlike you, buddy, right? John tells them, it does become a matter of ethnicity because John tells them, John the Baptist, John tells them that God can raise sons of Abraham from, from these stones. And so this is an ongoing issue that we find, and we're trying to clarify that this morning. So where we're going here is to make it clear that Jesus, as I've already said, was not a Jew, if by Jew one means that he was what was then and now defined as a Jew as it pertains to religion. He definitely was not a Jew as it pertains to religion. Further, there is even question whether Jesus should be considered a Jew as it pertains to ethnicity, seeing how the word Jew has been so conflated to include both religion and ethnicity. What we're advocating here is that in the name of precision, we should say that Jesus was of the tribe of Judah of the Hebrew people. Jesus had nothing in common with the Jewish religion on the day that he's living. He denounced it repeatedly. And if you would have asked him in the first century if he was a Jew ethnically, he would have asked you, probably, what is that? Because remember, it's not the way that we use it wasn't being used at that time. He would have said, I'm a Judean, I'm a Uidian. But in terms of Jew, that was a later creation. Remember, an adumbration of a longer phrase. So what we do today is this. When the word Jew is used today, it's not used to refer to someone from the house of Judah or from the land of Judah or the kingdom of Judah or the nation of Judah. When we use the word today, we redefine it to mean someone who practices the religion of Judaism. Typically, that's what we do. And there are some examples like that. In Galatians 1, you will see the Greek word Jew refer to the religion of Judaism. There in verse 13, for you have heard of my former way of life in Judaism, this is Paul speaking, how I severely persecuted the church of God, tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, and was extremely zealous for the tradition of my fathers. Now here Paul is speaking of Eudias or Eudian as somebody who practices the religion of Judaism, which of course is different than what? The Old Testament, all right? Completely different religion from the Old Testament. And this is what the conflict was between Jesus and his enemies. And his enemies, John calls the Jews, right? So whatever the enemy was in that original language, Jesus is not that. Because there was so much conflict, we see in all the Gospels, but perhaps especially in the book of John. Indeed, it's this conflict in the book of John that is so often seen with hostility by modern Jews. They want to get rid of it. They think it is, they deem it an anti-Semitic book because it has very unkind things to say about the Jews. And they should, given their perspective, want to get rid of the Gospel of John and all the Gospels because they do not put the religious Jews in a very good light. And those religious Jews that existed in the time of Jesus are of the same stripe belief system as the Jews today. They're practicing the same religion. And so, if that's true, then we want to be careful about talking about Jesus being a Jew. We want to be careful when we say, some years ago, some of you might remember, this may even go behind most of you, but there used to be bumper stickers that said, "My boss is a," you remember this? "Yeah, my boss is a Jewish carpenter." Some of you remember that, right? And, you know, it kind of makes you go, you know, makes me want to twist in ways that my body can't twist anymore when I see that kind of thing, because it's not really accurate in terms of what it's suggesting. Notice in Philippians, where Paul is giving his pedigree, he says nothing about being a Judean. He says there he was circumcised on the eighth day. He says of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. But he doesn't say anything about being what? A Jew. He says, as to the law, Pharisee. Right? There is his Jewishness, his religion. So allow me a brief rabbit trail here, as I think we've established, at least initially, what I wanted to get at. We still have ways to go. But one implication, and remember this is a rabbit trail, one implication, I'll say more about this tonight if you're here, of what we have said so far is that we're not now, nor have we ever have been, and we should lose the idea of Judeo-Christian. It just does not, such a beast does not exist. If our Lord Christ himself was not a Judeo-Christ, then we should lose any kind of usage of the term Judeo-Christian. And when we read it, this is what I do when I read. When I read and I come across that phrase in my reading, I'm reading a book, guess what I do? I take my pen or pencil and I cross out the Judeo part. Because it's putting together things that cannot be put together. And as I said, we'll talk more about that this evening. They are two different radical faiths. It's like talking about monogamous adulterers. Those who are practitioners of the Jewish faith have no more in common with those who practice the Christian faith than cannibals have in common with debutantes who graduated from the finest finishing schools. Every time we use the phrase Judeo-Christian, we dishonor Christ, who was the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but who was no Jew, as is seen in the New Testament by the fact that Jesus was always attacking the Jewish religion and the Jewish religionists. He didn't want anything to do with those that were considered by John as the Jews. Here's some examples if you want to follow along. I'm in John 8, or about to be in John 8. Verses 39 through 41. Jesus speaking him, well, the Jews say, they answered and said to him being Jesus, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." And he's going to tell them who their father is, right? It's not Abraham. Your father is who? The devil. That's right. That's what he goes on to say here. He goes on in verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. Or I like better, from his own, he speaks his own native tongue. For he is a liar and the father of it. Now, who's Jesus speaking to? Well, according to John, he's speaking to the Jews. And so to drop Jesus in that same category without clarification and disambiguation is a real problem, right? In that same passage in verse 47, he who is of God hears God's words, therefore you do not hear because you're not of God. Likewise, we might say religiously, they were not of Abraham. The Jews answered him and said, do we not rightfully say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? So by calling him a Samaritan, they are saying there's a mixed blood problem with Jesus. Samaritans were a mixed breed. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my father and you dishonor me. So there's this constant contest going on between the Jews and Jesus, the Eudian, the Judean, the Judahite, the lion of the tribe of Judah. You can trace this elsewhere. We could go to Matthew 23 if you wanted to. Let's do that just briefly. We won't look at all the passages I have written down, but this is in order to show that the conflict that we know of goes across the Gospels. Matthew 23, verses 13 through 15. Jesus speaking of the Jews, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes, and woe, by the way, is not, well, the way that we use woe. It's a deep, judgmental statement. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive the greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as you are. So what can we conclude here? We've only looked at a smattering of the verses that we might have considered. We conclude that Jesus, the Judahite, the Jesus who was the lion of the tribe of Judah, had no greater enemy than the Jews, and that the Jews plotted to kill Jesus, the Judahite. And so it's very problematic when we start talking about my boss was a Jewish carpenter. And it's even more problematic when you think about this conflict and this friction and this tension, and you think about the enmity that there was going in both directions, both the Jews for Jesus and Jesus of the line of the tribe of Judah for the Jews. When you think about this, that we find it in the Gospels, we find it in Paul's writings, we find it in the book of Revelation, and then all of a sudden, if you hit the fast forward button, you're in the year 2022, and most churches will tell you that if you don't love the Jews, and by love they mean L-U-V, they mean have this hard affection for them, then somehow God's going to get you. That's odd. Now, we should pray for their conversion, just like we pray for the conversion of Hindus or Muslims or anybody outside of Christ. We should love them in that capacity. But we should not love them in the sense of trying to support them in what they're trying to do to pull down what little remains of Christendom. Just as like Jesus did not support their agenda in killing him. When Pilate, you'll remember, hangs that sign over Jesus in three languages, it does not say King of the Jews. It says King of the Judeans. But again, because our translations are not as precise here as they might be. Remember, Pilate didn't have a word Jew to choose from. Pilate did not order the sign hung there because he understood that indeed this is what Jesus really was, that is King of the Jews. Pilate hung that sign there, or the Judeans, he hung that sign there to anger the Jews. It was like he's putting a knife and twisting it in their back. He was saying, you know, you guys have made such a fuss out of this, here you go. During the lifetime of Jesus, it was very apparent to Pontius Pilate that Jesus was the very last person in Judea the Pharisees or scribes would select as their king or ruler. In spite of this situation in Judea, Pontius Pilate did not hesitate to order the inscription of the cross, Jesus Nazarenus Rex Udiorum. By the wildest stretch of the imagination, it is not conceivable that the sarcasm and irony by Pontius Pilate at the time of the crucifixion was not mockery of Jesus by Pilate, but was mockery of who? The Pharisees and the scribes, whom we know today as Jews. So he had a long-running feud with them. You remember, he didn't particularly want to put Jesus on the cross. He was politically maneuvered to that end, but he's getting a last word in, so to speak. Doesn't excuse what he did, obviously, but that's what's going on. That sign is hanging there in three languages in order to mock the Pharisees. Consider Paul again. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. He boasts of having once been a Pharisee. He was boasting of his former religion at that point. He's not boasting where he hailed from. Notice the way Paul puts it. We've already mentioned this. He was the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. With that, he gives his nationality and his bloodline. When it comes to matters of religion, though, he says, as touching the law of Pharisee. He could have easily said, as touching the law, in the way that we speak today, a what? A Jew. A Talmudist. Somebody who has embraced the Babylonian interpolation of Scripture. Now, we gladly concede that the religion of today's self-styled Jew was and is commonly Judaism, but it's possible to be an Israelite and not be a Jew. It's possible to be an Israelite and not be a Jew in the way that we use that word today. For example, David Ben-Gurion, who was one of the first leaders of Israel, spent much of his life as a Buddhist. So you can say at the same time, with the way that we commonly use the word today, Jew, that David Ben-Gurion was both at the same time a Jew and a Buddhist. But because of the way that the word Jew gets conflated and twisted around and used to fill several different kinds of gaps, confusion arises. And believe me, that serves the interests of particular people. So, having said all that, I say again, we need to quit using the phrase Judeo-Christian, if only because the phrase causes us to let our guard down against those who are members of religion, who often remain to this day the enemies of Christ, just as members of all non-Christian religions are enemies of Christ. The Catholic Church understood this. Up until the Second Vatican Council, every Good Friday, they would have a particular prayer. And in that prayer would be the phrase, the pernicious Jews. Second Vatican Council took that phrase and threw it out, but it had been used for thousands of years prior to that. They understood, what John understood, is that the Jews were the enemies of Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So we have seen in the above that by way of religion, Jesus was, of course, never a Jew. Indeed, the religious Jews were his greatest enemies, and that's because the religious Jews had abandoned the faith of the Hebrews to embrace Babylonian Talmudism. And perhaps that's the word that we should use today when we want to talk about religious Jews. Maybe we should use the phrase Talmudists so that there's a precision in our thinking. In the New Testament, Babylonian Talmudism was referred to as the tradition of the elders. that Jesus was practicing a different religion from those religious Jews of his days is stamped all over the scripture. Here's one from Matthew 15. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" Now immediately what's happening here is that they're coming with the tradition of the elders, and Jesus is countering them with the commandment of God. Those are the two things that are in conflict. "For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then we need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Now allow me to say something here in favor of theonomy, though that may be a bit of a rabbit trail here. Obviously, Jesus is arguing not for one of the Ten Commandments, not directly at least, in this passage. He's talking about the responsibility that children have to their parents. And that's underneath the rubric of honor thy father and mother, but it would have been a case law that he's referring to specifically here, thus showing that Jesus had a mind to honor, not only honor thy father and mother, but the case law that supported that idea. So, obviously there's a religious conflict here. The Babylonian Talmudists have one religion called Judaism. They're called Jews. It's referred to as a tradition of the elders, while Jesus is operating under the ancient Hebrew religion called the commandment of God. There are two different religions. To underscore all this, a rabbi by the name of Stephen Wise wrote, quote, "The return from Babylon and the adoption of the Babylonian Talmud marks the end of Hebrewism and the beginning of Judaism." And so, the Jews today have nothing in common, the possible exception of the Karaites, which is a small group, have nothing in common with Old Testament faith. Jesus himself said, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But you do not believe his writings, how you believe my words?" The point here is that those who owned a different religion than Jesus owned did not believe him because they did not believe the biblical Moses, preferring instead to believe a Moses made in their own Babylonian Talmudic liking. They owned a different religion. And there's a point to be taken away here, is that the entire ministry of Jesus served to expose the fact that religious Jews were practitioners of an entirely different religion than the one found in the Old Testament. Jesus was not a Jew, religiously speaking. And so to say my boss was a Jewish carpenter is not accurate. Now, let's spend just a few minutes that we have remaining looking briefly at the idea, was Jesus a Jew in terms of stock, lineage? And the answer we would say again is a careful but resoundingly no. Just as Paul identified himself not as a Jew but as an Israelite, so Paul can say of Jesus in Romans, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brother and my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to flesh, Christ came." Christ came from not the Jews, Paul says, but from the Israelites. There in Romans chapter 9, which is what I just read. Now, certainly Jesus was a Jew in the sense of coming from a land, a kingdom, a nation that was predominated by religious Jews, but Jesus was a lion from the tribe of Judah, and so he was not a Jew either physically or religiously, though we might have called him a Hebrew or an Israelite. He was and is not now a Jew, since that word never existed during his life. He has no more ethnic relation to most of those today who are commonly referred to as Jews than he has an ethnic relation to Aztecs. And that's partly because those who are called Jews today are not. I haven't time to do that, maybe subsequent weeks. There's one application we should take from all this that we want to keep in mind that's monumental. Keep in mind that both Jesus and the Jew, though having different religions, both appealed to the same book, right? In this case, the Old Testament, right? They both appealed to the same holy book as providing the text from which they would find warrant for their beliefs. And yet from those same texts, they were practicing two completely different religions. They had absolutely nothing in common except for the formal text. They shared a text that yielded two different religions that hated one another. Much the same is happening in what remains in modern Christendom today. We have different religions within Christianity, all appealing to the same scriptures, and yet they have really nothing in common save the text. That's an odd thing, isn't it? I find it to be an odd thing. Here you both say that you're Christians, you're both appealing to the same text, but your worldviews are in other orbits, right? So much of the church has been affected now with wokeism, right? They call it Wokeianity. So much of the church is filled with cultural Marxism. But again, most of those chaps are still appealing to what? They're appealing to the same scripture that I'm appealing to them to call them things that I can't say from the pulpit. And so it really matters what words mean. We try to get that over and over and over at again here. There is linguistic deception that's used all the time. That was going on between Jesus and the Pharisees. It's going on today in much of our churches today. For example, I just read a chap, his first name Sam, Reformed clergy somewhere, I think in California, Arizona. I posted it on Discord, where he talks about the idea of what was said this week by Ketanji Brown Jackson, or is it Jackson Brown, whatever, where she couldn't answer the question, are you a woman? And Pastor Sam out there in Yuba City or Yuba Center, whatever, Pastor Sam said, well, we need to go slow here because, you know, there may be some ways in which she's right. Well, obviously, Pastor Sam, who's part of a conservative denomination, and I are on different planets, right? But we're both going to appeal what? To the same scriptures. And so, all this to say that just because someone tells you they believe in the Bible, or just because someone tells you they are a Christian, or just because someone tells you they love Jesus, it doesn't necessarily mean anything. You've got to spend enough time to see what kind of meaning they're pouring in to these phrases. I've used this before. I'll use it again right now. When I was working for the airlines, I often worked with large crowds of people. One particular flight, there was these young people that were all wearing T-shirts that said on the T-shirts, March for Jesus. And I thought I would have some fun with them. And I said, which Jesus are you marching for? And they said, well, how many are there? And I said, I only have 10 minutes before the flight leaves, and I'm working, so I can't answer that question right now. Everybody has this Jesus within Christendom, and more often than not, he's filled with different content. It's kind of the same thing we've been getting at today with the idea of, was Jesus a Jew? Well, let's talk about the word Jew, and that's what we've done. Often it's the case that we find in history, Luther understanding what I'm getting at when he told Zwingli at the Marburg Colloquy, this was an important gathering between the Zwinglians and the Lutherans, represented by their leaders. They were trying to to form a bridge, an agreement, so they could stand together against their enemies. It was important to have this alliance. But Luther, like Luther was, finally said, "Your spirit and our spirit cannot go together. Indeed, it's quite obvious that we do not have the same spirit." Both Luther and Zwingli were reading the same Bible, but so different were their interpretations that, at least per Luther, they did not have the same what? The same faith. That's what Luther is getting at when he says spirit. It was the same with Jesus and the Judaites and the Jews. They're reading the same law, the same prophets, but they're not practicing the same religion, and for that reason, Jesus was not a Jew. We have to start making those lines much clearer, drawing them much more distinctly, because the Christian faith right now, of course, there's always 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal, but the Christian faith in the West is circling the drain, and part of it is because we don't want to make these clear distinctions, these red lines, as the phrase goes anymore, between this and that. And by quitting with the idea that Jesus was a Jew, it helps us to draw these red lines so that we understand, no, we're different than that. Having said all that, we praise God for Jesus Christ because he saves all men, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor. All are commanded to repent. All are told that Christ will receive if they but own him as their Savior. And so we glory in the fact that Jesus is the Christ that we find walking through the New Testament pages. We glory in the reality that it's this Jesus who has died for us and who has risen again, who has ascended at the right hand of the Father, and who ever lives to intercede for us. We only ask that we might think rightly of him in his whole person, which is what we're trying to do this week and next and perhaps even a third. We'll see. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father, we thank you that our Lord Christ remains at your right hand as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It is that tribe's blood that is flowing in his vein that he is an Israelite, a Hebrew. And we thank you, Father, for his incarnation. We thank you that he is of the seed of David. And we're thankful that he fulfills all that was required of the Messiah. But we thank you, perhaps most of all, that he was not a Jew in the way that we commonly understand that term today. Grant us grace to think rightly, we beg of thee. Not just on this issue, but everything that our minds come across. There's so much deception, Father. So much smog being blown in the air. Grant us grace to think rightly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.